Well, good morning and welcome. This is our fifth week in our study of Revelation Part 2. And I'm so glad you're here this morning. And let's open with a word of prayer. Pray with me. Our Father, before we begin, we ask you now just to give us hearts to hear this morning. I thank you for our time as we sat around your word this morning and as we've handled it and discussed it and looked at it intently. And now, Father, as we come to this part of our morning study time together, I just pray that you would give us attentive hearts, open our eyes to see wonderful things in your word. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want you to get out your observation worksheet that's in your notebook, or either open to the seventh chapter of the book of Revelation. And we've been learning a lot about the future of our world in this prophecy. We saw last week it's going to bring a time of unbelievable terror on the earth. So terrifying that many people will die of fear. And we've been seeing that it's actually coming from the hand of the very one who made the world. The one who came into the world as a baby. The one who was crucified. The one who was resurrected. None other than the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the very one who is in the throne room of heaven, breaking the seals. And every seal that he breaks becomes a powerful judgment upon the world. And last week, we walked with him as he broke six of the seven seals in chapter 6. Now, let's go to our handout and have a little bit of a review. The first four seals are pictured as horses. And so when the first seal is broken, a white horse enters into our vision. And that white horse represents a false peace that's going to come at the very beginning of the tribulation time. It will be a worldwide peace. But it won't last long, because when the second seal is broken, we see there the white horse is followed by a red horse. And that horse represents worldwide war. So write that on your handout. And we went into detail in these last week. And then when the third seal is broken, a black horse enters the scene. And that horse represents worldwide famine. And then followed by the last horse, which is an ashen horse, and it represents pestilence and death. And these first four seals, and we tried to build this foundation last week, will sweep us right up to the midpoint of the tribulation period. Now, what is the midpoint? If I divide seven in half, what do I have? Three and a half. Now, a lot of times that's going to be talked about as being 42 months. Same thing. Sometimes it will be talked about as being 1,260 days. Same thing. It's a period of 3.5 years. And then the fifth seal is broken. And when that seal is broken, we leave the earth and we're taken up into heaven again. And there we see, under the altar there in heaven, the souls of people who have been martyred. And we find out that they were martyred for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus. And there they are in heaven. And they're under the altar. And they're praying. And so this is showing us that during this first 3.5 years, there will be worldwide persecution. And so write that on your handout in your fifth seal. So they're praying. And what are they praying for? They're praying for vengeance. And they're saying to God, "How long, O God, before you avenge our blood on those who dwell upon the earth?" And they're given a white robe. And they're told to rest a little while, because there are some more that are going to come and join them. And we're going to meet them today in chapter 7. This seal shows us the persecution that's going to go on in the first half. And I can only tell you, it will only escalate in the second half of the tribulation. Now, we said last week that that fifth seal is really a transitional time. It's taking us from the end of the first half of the tribulation into the second half. And we said last week, the second half is known in different terms throughout God's Word. It's known as the great day of the wrath of God. It's known as the day of the Lord. It's known as the great tribulation. It's even known as the day of Jacob's trouble. And it contains the breaking of the final two seals, the sixth seal and the seventh seal. So up until the sixth seal, the world has not been willing to acknowledge God. People have been getting saved. They're going to be believers in the world during this time. And they're going to be giving the testimony to the world of the Word of God. They're going to be telling people just what is happening. This is God's judgment. And they're going to be calling the world to repent. The world will not receive their message. And these Christians will be persecuted for their message, and they will be martyred in an attempt to silence them. But when that sixth heel hits, the world cannot escape the fact that this is God moving. They know it, and we saw that last week. Let me remind you of what we saw in verses 16 and 17 of chapter 6. Listen carefully. This is what they say in that time, the world. They say to the mountains and to the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand?" They're literally scared to death. Luke talks about this in his gospel. And he says this, it's a time when people will faint because of fear. And that word faint in the Greek there means that they'll actually die because of fright. And those that don't die, they're going to want to be dead because they're going to pray to Mother Nature. They're going to pray to the mountains. They're going to pray to the rocks. And they're going to say, just fall on us. We want to die because we don't want to face God. We don't want to face the Lamb. Thinking perhaps they will escape. Now, that question that I just read you, that's at the very end of chapter 6, where we pick up in our lesson this morning, that's where we're going to start. They ask this question. This is so terrible. Who is able to stand in this day? Well, we're going to have that question answered in chapter 7. There are actually two groups of people that will be standing in this day. And the first group is a group that we're going to meet, and they are going to survive the whole tribulation. They're going to come out and be alive at the very end. They're going to survive the anger, the wrath of God. They're going to survive the collapsing universe. And believe me, the worst is yet to come. Because when that seventh seal is broken in heaven, now listen carefully, when that seventh seal is broken, we're going to find seven trumpets will be blown. So the seventh seal is going to include, it's going to be complicated. It's going to be very devastating. And so the seventh seal is broken, and immediately we have seven trumpet judgments. And when you get to the seventh trumpet judgment, when it's blown, we enter into seven bowl judgments. So the seventh seal is going to contain seven trumpets and seven bowls. So as we come to chapter 7, the first six seals are behind us now. And when the Lamb... I want you to jump ahead to chapter 8, verse 1, and I put that on your handout. It says this, the very next chapter, very first verse, we read this, "When the Lamb broke the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour." Now that's unprecedented. silence in heaven? That's never happened. What are those four living creatures doing all the time? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was, who is, and who is to come. Holy, holy, holy. And they're constantly praying. But there's going to be a silence because the devastation that happens in the seventh seal is unprecedented. So here we are. Sixth seal ends in chapter 6. Seventh seal is broken in chapter 8. And then we have this little parenthesis, chapter 7. And I'm so happy we have it because it gives us a little moment of calm. It gives us a moment of hope. It's going to give us a moment of promise. We need this moment, don't we? And you know what we're going to find out? Here is where we find out some people will survive the Holocaust of God's wrath. They're going to live through that sixth seal and the seventh seal, which, as I said, will include the seven trumpets and the seven bowl judgments. And they're actually going to enter the millennial kingdom, the thousand-year period reign of Christ upon the earth that comes at the end of this time. We'll see it in chapter 20. They're going to enter that kingdom alive in their physical bodies. They're going to miss the fury of the judgment of God. It will not touch them. They will also be protected from the murderous efforts of the Antichrist and the rest of the world who is seeking and trying to silence them and to kill them. Now, who are these people that will survive? That's on our mind. And this morning, we're going to find that when we meet them, we're going to be so encouraged because in the very midst of the judgment and the fury and the wrath of God, we're going to see also that God has mercy. Yes, this horrific seven-year period of time will be a time of judgment, but write this on your handout. It will also be a time of redemption. And that is why we're so encouraged. Now listen, we have to remember this. It's going to be a horrible time, but yet it's going to be a time of redemption. And that's what this chapter is going to show us. It's going to be a great time of salvation on the earth. Now, we've already met one group of the redeemed coming out of the tribulation last week in chapter 6 when that fifth seal was broken. They were under the altar in heaven. And this second group we meet here in chapter 7, this group is standing on the earth. And what we are seeing here is that some believers during this time will not die and they will go to heaven. No, some of the believers during this time will die, as represented by the ones in the fifth seal. But there also is this group that will not die. Now, we have to just think of everything that we've seen that's going on so far. I mean, there's meteorite showers. There's all these physical factors, earthquake, famines, pestilence. The breakup of the universe, all the chaos that is going to be going on. And in chapter 7, we're going to see many who are saved, who will survive. They're going to go right into the kingdom with their earthly bodies, and they're going to populate the kingdom. There will be nations of the world living on the earth during the millennial kingdom. But the only people to survive the tribulation is going to be believers. Everybody else will perish. Now, Jesus makes this very clear in Matthew 25 when he speaks about this same period of time. Now, I don't think I put it on your handout because I'm just going to talk about it generally. I couldn't put the whole chapter on there. But there he's talking about the separation process in the end. He's going to separate the sheep from the goats. You're familiar with that. And the goats represent the ungodly who will be cast into outer darkness And the sheep represent Christians who will go into the kingdom. And when that thousand-year kingdom is initiated, it's going to at first be populated only by believers, only by Christians. There will be believers from the nation of Israel, and there will be believers from the nations of the world, and these will be the ones that God has allowed to survive the persecution and the Holocaust of the world. And they're going to populate the world during that thousand-year reign of Christ. Now, I can't wait to teach you that chapter. I know you have a million questions about it. But we're going to get there, trust me. We are. Now, let's look at this first group that we find here in chapter 7. They are not only survivors, but they're also a very unique group. Their survival is crucial to the rest of the survivors, and I'll explain that in just a minute. Let's start in verse 1. And first two words say this, after this. Now, I want to say something about that phrase, after this. Every time you see this phrase, after these things, after this, it signals a new vision. So write that on your handout. That is a time phrase, and it's signaling to us a new vision. So the sixth seal is now set aside, and he begins to see a new vision. And this seems to happen right after the sixth seal, before the trumpets and the bowls are poured out. Now, it's not a vision of judgment on the ungodly. That's what we've been seeing, but write this down. It's a vision of special protection on the godly. Now let's go back to verse 1. After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, so that no wind would blow on the earth or on the sea or on any tree. Now these must be four very powerful angels. They work with the elements of nature. And they're standing at the four corners of the earth. What does that mean, Teresa? Well, the four points of a compass: north, south, east, and west. And that's where the wind originates from. Now, the wind is not blowing. This is an interesting phenomenon. For whatever period of time this little interlude takes place, the wind will not blow on the earth. That means no clouds will be moving. The earth is deathly still. These angels are holding back the wind. And the verb in the Greek for holding back gives you the idea that the wind really wants to be let go. It wants to move, but these angels are restraining it. It wants to blow its fury, and believe me, it will. When they let that wind go, that wind will do its judgment damage. It's going to be magnified and accelerated so that there will be hurricane-type effects all across the globe, but not yet. So let's ask this question. Why is this wrath being restrained for a moment? Why is there a moment of calm in the midst of all this judgment? Let's go to verse 2. It tells us why. And I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun, having the seal of the living God, and he cried out with a loud voice to the four angels, to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the bondservants of our God on their foreheads. Here comes another powerful angel who speaks to his fellow four angels. And it's interesting to see that this angel is ascending from the rising of the sun. Now, where does the sun rise? Which direction?
East.
Good. This angel is coming from the east. Now, John is located on the Isle of Patmos here in the Mediterranean. And if you would go to the east of where John was, it would be the land of Israel. So John is seeing this angel coming from the Holy Land of Israel to his east. And he has the seal of the living God. Now, what is that? That's a good question. The Greek word often meant a signet ring. And a signet ring was something a king would use or an official would use to stamp documents, to make them official. It marked ownership, authenticity, and security. So here comes this angel. He's got the seal of the living God. He cries out in a loud voice to the other angels who are holding back the wind so it doesn't harm the earth, the sea, the trees, until he sealed the bondservants of our God on their foreheads. Now, God is going to put his mark on a group of people. Now, God's done it before in the Bible. Coming in judgment, he would spare some people. He would mark them. He would seal them and give them protection. So what is the seal of God? Let's write this down. It is protection. The seal of God is a protection. Now, it will make this group of people invincible against the judgments. You see, anyone could die in the judgment. Anyone but the ones who have the seal of God. They will be protected. And they will not die. They represent a group of redeemed people who will not die. Now I want to say something. They already belong to the Lord. It's not that they're saved here at this point. The seal is not a seal of salvation. They're already saved. They're being sealed here for protection during this second half of the tribulation, the great tribulation. These are ones who have lived faithfully during the first half. They've lived powerfully, effectively, preaching the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. And they have not died as martyrs. They're still alive. And they're going to be supernaturally protected. Now, Revelation chapter 14 gives us some more information about them. So let's jump ahead and let's get a glimpse. In verse 1 of chapter 14, Jesus returns, and look who is standing with him. It says, "Then I looked, and behold, the Lamb was standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his name and the name of his Father written on their foreheads." What is the seal? Well, it's the name of God and the name of Jesus. And what were they like? Well, if we jump to verse 4, we find out some more information about them. "These are the ones who have not been defiled with women. They have kept themselves chaste." These are the ones, that tells us they're men. "These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These have been purchased from among men as first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And no lie was found in their mouth, and they are blameless." Let's make a few comments here. They have the same qualifications that are given in the Bible for the elders in the church, the leaders of the church. And then it says they're the first fruits. What does that mean, that they're the first fruits? Well, let's write down a few things. It means they are the initial ones. You see, when the full crop comes in, you have it all. But the first fruit is the very first crop to come in. They are the first crop. They're the first fruits. And so these are Jews who have come to Christ. They're Israelites. They're of the nation of Israel. They've been redeemed. They're obedient. No lies in their mouth. They're honest. They have integrity. They're without blame. They're loyal, diligent, holy servants of God during the time of the tribulation. They're the cream of the crop. They've stood for Christ against everything while the world sinned and the world blasphemed and mocked and cursed, and they're pure and they're devout and they're godly believers who serve the Lord. And they personally now have been instrumental in the salvation of other Jews and Gentiles as well. This is a group of missionaries. They are the first fruits of a redeemed Israel. The whole nation, according to Romans 11, at this time in history, all of them will, in one day, be saved. This group is going to be instrumental in the salvation of their own nation and all of the nations of the world. So I want you to write on your handout, this is a great missionary force of people. Now, if you just take the missionaries in the world today, I think Penny's listening to me, so I don't know if this number is exactly right, but Penny, you'll have to let me know later if I'm wrong, but I think there are somewhere estimated to be around 50,000 people who are missionaries in the world today, all around the globe. But during this time of the Great Tribulation, I want you just to imagine 144,000 missionaries who are sold out, who are passionate about following their Messiah, devoted to the Lamb. They're godly, they're holy, they're pure, and they're instrumental in the salvation of many. That's the group that we're seeing here. And they're going to go all over the world. They're going to crisscross this globe. And they're going to be preaching judgment and all about the day of the Lord. And they're going to be calling the world to repentance right through the entire tribulation time. And now we see they're going to be supernaturally protected. And they're going to go all the way through the great tribulation right into the kingdom of Christ on earth. Now let's go back to chapter 7 and find out a little more about them. Verse 4. And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. From the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. From the tribe of Reuben, 12,000 were sealed. From the tribe of Gad, 12,000. Asher, 12,000. Naphtali, 12,000. Manasseh, Simeon, Levi, Issachar, Zebulun, Joseph, and Benjamin. 12,000 from every tribe of the sons of Israel. So people are always asking this question when they study Revelation. Who do the 144,000 represent? Now, really, it's not that hard to figure out. But some say, oh, no, that's the Jehovah's Witnesses. And then some people say, that's the Mormons. And some people say, that represents the Seventh-day Adventists. And some people say that represents the church. I think it's so absolutely clear here in this chapter in Revelation exactly who they are. You don't have to be a Phi Beta Kappa to get it. These are the 144,000 sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. These are powerful, godly Jews who will be living on the earth during the tribulation. Do you see it? And when you study Romans 11, there Paul says that the church is going to provoke Israel to jealousy. Perhaps, just perhaps, right after the church is raptured out of the earth, that many of the Jews, they're going to say, along with the rest of the world, where did the church go? Where did the church go? Maybe they're going to begin to get it. They're going to start understanding. Oh, maybe they'll say, Jesus has come back to get them just like he said he would in John 14. When he said, and if I go, I'm going to come back and take you to myself, that where I am there, you may be also. And they're going to say to themselves, but we're Israel. We are his people. Why didn't he take us? And Paul says, the church will provoke Israel to jealousy. Maybe, just perhaps, that's what's going on here. And they are converted and they're redeemed. And they begin to witness in this period of time. And God is going to seal 12,000 from every tribe. Now, I want to stop right here and say this. This is a very important part of our study. Very important. And I'll tell you why. And I want you to write it down. It shows us that God has a great purpose for the Jew. He's not finished with Israel. History has not been able to blot out the Jew. There's no longer any Jebusites. There's no longer any Hittites. There's no longer any Amorites. There are no longer any ites. But Israel is still a nation. Way back in Genesis, God made promises to Israel. They were to be his witness nation on earth. They were to be a priestly nation to bring the world to God. But they failed at that time. But the time will come when in God's amazing, wonderful grace, because of his everlasting, unbreakable covenant, he's going to come back to Israel, redeem Israel, purify them, and they will become his witness nation. And they're going to contain, listen to me, the greatest force of missionaries the world has ever seen. These 144,000. And what will be the result of their missionary effort? Well, it's going to be a redeemed Israel and a redeemed humanity that we're about to see in the coming verses. And even though Israel caused God great grief, it does not cancel his ultimate purpose with this nation. God is faithful to his covenants. This group of 144,000, they're going to be the greatest force of missionaries ever to walk the face of the globe. And so let's write this down. They will be a part of a worldwide revival like the world has never known before, with an innumerable number of people coming to Christ and being saved. And I just want to stop this morning and say this is so exciting to think about. There is coming a great time of spiritual awakening on earth. A time of the moving of God's Spirit in an amazing way, a sweeping revival across the face of the world. Millions of souls are going to come into the kingdom. It will be the greatest moment of God's saving power in terms of sheer numbers that the world has ever known. And it will all happen in a very brief period of time, a most unexpected time. In fact, it will be coming at the worst time the world has ever seen. Happening in a time when the whole world is going to be engulfed in God's wrath, in war, in famine, in earthquakes, in pestilence, in destruction, death, plagues, a collapsing universe, and the saving work of God will be twofold. Write it with me. He's going to, it's, on the one hand, it's going to involve Israel, but on the other hand, it's going to involve the nations of the world. And they are known in the Bible as Gentiles. When God looks at the world, he sees the Jews and he sees the Gentile. And so here we meet this group of evangelists, and they're preaching the gospel. They're going to be going all across this world. And Israel's going to hear their message, and the whole world is going to hear their message, and many, many people will be saved. And eventually, Israel as a whole will look on the one whom they have pierced, and they will be redeemed, as Zechariah the prophet has predicted. And it says in Zechariah that at that time, a fountain of cleansing will be opened to them, and their salvation promise will come to pass. But salvation is also coming to the Gentiles. And let's go back and meet our next group. Go to verse 9 with me. After these things, I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands. And they cry out with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." And then one of the elders answered, saying to me, "These who are clothed in white robes, who are they? And where have they come from?" And I said to him, "My Lord, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones who have come out of the great tribulation." Now, which half is that? The second half. "And they've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. For this reason, they are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tabernacle over them. They will hunger no longer, nor thirst any more. Nor will the sun beat down on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb in the center of the throne will be their shepherd and will guide them to springs of the water of life. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Now, once again, in verse 9, this starts with the phrase, "After these things I looked." That's that key phrase again, and it means we're having a new vision, a different one from the one we just saw. And then he says this word, "Behold." That puts an exclamation point on it. Look, behold. That means this is shocking and this is startling. Now, just think with me from John's perspective. He's seeing this, and by this time the Gentile churches have been established in Asia Minor through Paul's ministry there. And we saw in the chapter 2 and 3 when we studied the churches, they were struggling. They were very small. There was compromise. There was false teaching. There was immorality. There was worldliness. They were undergoing persecution. John knows that the Gentiles are coming to Christ, but what he sees here is way beyond what he could ever imagine. So first of all, let's write down what he saw. First of all, there were too many to count. And here he sees this just massive Gentile multitude from all over the entire world, and they're singing salvation to our God, and this was a shocking experience to him. Now let's see how they're described here. First of all, they're standing before the throne, so write that down, and before the Lamb. Now what does that tell us? Where have we moved from? We're not on the earth anymore. Where are we? We're in heaven. So write that down. Now, exactly who are these people? Well, verse 14 tells us exactly who they are. Look at it with me. It says, "These are the ones who have come out of the great tribulation." Now, the first group in this chapter was a very exact number. How many were they? 144,000. This is a different group. They're too many. It's an indefinite number. We can't even count them. That first group was from what nation? Israel. This group is from every tribe, every tongue, every nation. Now, this must have been absolutely thrilling for John to see. This mass of humanity that crosses all barriers. Now, you and I, in our generation that we're trying so desperately to get the kingdom gospel word out in, we may not be able to reach very many people. We may not be as successful as we want to be. But I want to tell you what. The tribulation saints, they're going to reach the world. Isn't that exciting? And the group we're looking at now, they're a lot like the group we saw under the altar when that fifth seal was broken. They too were from every tongue and tribe and nation. When did they die? The group in the fifth seal. They came out of the first half of the tribulation. What about this group? They came out of the second half of the tribulation. Let's write down some more things about them. They're clothed in white robes. Write that down. Now that word white we saw before, it means brilliant or dazzling to look at. It's a shining light kind of white. It glows. They died for their faith, just like those in the fifth seal. These here are coming out of the second half, and this is showing us that there's going to be tremendous spiritual revival taking place on the earth, even though you're going to have to pay a very high price as a Christian. I like what the Phillips translation calls them. He calls them majestic martyrs. They're symbols of victory. The next thing we see about them that we want to add to our list is, what are they holding in their hands? They're holding palm branches, so write that down. And palm branches were associated, first of all, with celebrations on your handout. You would bring out the palm branches at a time of joy. So put that down. Or a time of triumph. They became prominent. They were waved like fans. They were waved like flags. And Israel associated them with deliverance or with celebration or with joy. So as we look at what do they mean, they're standing for the white robes or the righteousness of Christ, and the palm branches are the victory and the celebration. Now we said they're before the Lamb. They're before the throne. They're in heaven. And how did they get there? Well, how do you get to heaven? What do you have to do? You have to die. So this tells us they were martyred. I want to jump ahead to chapter 20 and verse 4. And let me tell you what it says there about them. It tells us this, and I think I put it on your handout. They were beheaded, killed for the testimony of Jesus, and because of the word of God, and because they did not worship the beast, they didn't worship his image, they didn't take his mark. They died for their faith. Some were martyred, some may have died in the Holocaust that's happening, but either way, this is a huge crowd. It is an international, massive crowd, so large that it defies being counted. And they're standing victorious, celebrating before Christ and before the throne. And now we see those that were under the altar, they're out from the altar. And they're standing triumphantly before the throne too. And they're standing there and they're crying out with worship. They're no longer pleading, "How long, O Lord?" Now they're crying out to God in praise. And once again, they're using a loud voice. God likes loud. And they say, "Salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." Our God. That's startling. I mean, when we look all around our world, and we can get so discouraged because nation after nation just rejects Christ. We look at our world and our world looks so lost. And we feel so impotent. I tell you, I was so encouraged watching the prayer walk recently that Franklin Graham headed up in Washington. Just seeing the thousands and thousands of people there in the National Mall praying. So encouraging. But here is a mass of humanity from everywhere, and they're saying salvation to our God. God has become their God. And now they're worshiping him. And they've been saved. Many, many, many are going to turn to Christ during this time. A multitude of people from all over the face of the world. And salvation is the theme of their worship, just like it's our theme as well. They're a group of redeemed, ascended souls in the very presence of God, engaged in worship. And they're saying, amen, and blessing, and glory, and wisdom, and thanksgiving, and honor, and power. And might be to our God forever and ever. And they're joined with all the angels and all the elders and the four living creatures. And they just all fall on their faces before the throne. Let this just fill your hearts with hope this morning as we study this together. This is coming. We struggle along in our lives sometimes. And we really desire and wish for the gospel to triumph in the world. And it's hard not to be discouraged as the church. I mean, we feel so outnumbered. It feels like we're very few. But the day is coming when, by God's grace and his mercy, the gospel is going to triumph throughout the whole world. I'm so glad chapter 7 is put in a parenthesis here. God's going to, in the very middle of wrath, remember mercy. It'll be an international harvest of souls never before seen. Well, where did they come from? Go to verse 13. Then one of the elders answered, "These who are clothed in white robes, who are they? Where have they come from?" And I said to him, "My Lord, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones who've come out of the great tribulation. They've washed their robes. They've made them white. These are the ones who have come out." Now that word, come out, it could be, a lot of people have said, well, this is the rapture. But I want to point out something about this word in the Greek. It could be translated, the ones coming out. It shows a prolonged process in the Greek language. It's the ones who are coming out. This group keeps accumulating as people keep dying. And another thing to write is they've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. That just is telling us they're saved. And what are they doing? They are in heaven, and it says, to serve him day and night. And that word serve in the Greek is a priestly word. They're rendering spiritual worship, and there they are in his temple, and they're praising him. Now, then it says this, he who sits on the throne will spread his tabernacle over them. Now, what in the world is this talking about? Well, let's write down a few things. It means protection, and it means security. God's going to put his tent around them. His Shekinah presence will become their protection, their canopy, and their shelter. He's going to protect them from what they've suffered in the world. They're going to have a secure place, a protected place, from all of the terrors that they've experienced. And never, never, never again will they be harmed. Never again will they suffer pain. And look at verse 16. They will hunger no longer, nor thirst anymore, nor will the sun beat down on them, nor any heat. And now you get the picture of what they've been experiencing during the tribulation. And we're going to see it next week when we study the seven trumpet judgments. It almost gives you the feel that they entered heaven weeping. And then it says this, for the Lamb in the center of the throne shall be their shepherd and shall guide them to the springs of the water of life, and God shall wipe every tear from their eyes. They're going to be protected. They're going to be led. They're going to be fed. All their thirst is quenched, and never, ever another tear to be shed. Now, this is such an enriching time for them. I love to think about sheep. I collect sheep. And I love thinking about Jesus as our good shepherd. So tenderly caring for them as they enter into heaven. So personal. He's going to meet their every need. It's so encouraging to know that we can look forward to the day when all Israel will be saved. We can look forward to the day when there's coming this worldwide revival like this world has never known before. That'll be coming from the greatest missionary force that's ever walked the globe. And people from every tribe and every tongue and every nation will be saved. And then here we are. God's got us on his timeline, living in this day. This just makes me want to be faithful. I'm jealous of those 144,000 and what they do for Christ. We just got one life to offer to him. Let this stir up your heart for you to be like them, faithful, living in our generation, presenting ourselves as living sacrifices for him. Now buckle your seatbelt, because next week is chapter 8. In fact, next week we're going to take two chapters, because we're going in our book chapter by chapter. And so the next chapter in our book is going to cover chapter 8, and chapter 9. And we're going to look at all seven trumpet judgments. And they're going to be very, very devastating. But I want you to remember that during that time, what is going on in the world? There's this group of 144,000 evangelists, and they're proclaiming the gospel, and they're calling people to repentance, and millions of people are coming to Christ during this time. So keep that. It's an important thing for you to keep right here. And he's going to be using this special group of 144,000 evangelists. So you don't want to miss next week. It's going to be good. Now, have you got it in your mind, the timeline? Seven seals. When you get to the seventh seal, what are we going to see? Seven trumpets. And when we get to the seventh trumpet, what are we going to see? Seven bowls. And then the end will be. We're going to go sweep all the way through the seven trumpets, then we're going to get some more details, and then we'll get to the seven bowls. And so we're going to be inserting details into our timeline all throughout this period. Thank you for being here. Thank you for doing your homework and reading your book and listening to the lecture. I hope you're getting a grasp. Can you believe that we can understand these things? It's amazing, isn't it? It's amazing. And where do I believe the church is during all this time? I believe we've been raptured out, represented by the elders in the throne room. Good to think about. So keep that in mind as you study chapter 8, chapter 9 next week, and those seven trumpet judgments, because it's going to get a lot worse in the second half. Let's pray together. Thank you for being here. Our Father, thank you for what we've seen this morning, for the revival that is coming in this unique time of history. And even though there's going to be horrific devastation, you are going to be calling people to yourself, saving millions of people out of the tribulation. We thank you for this group of 144,000 who live blamelessly, zealously, passionately for you. And it would be our prayer that we would be like them. Help us to be obedient daughters, to love you with all of our hearts, to present ourselves to be living sacrifices for you, to be faithful, to live for you during our time that we have upon the face of the earth. Now we just thank you for this time together to see these things, and thank you for this little respite in the midst of wrath, to see what you're doing, the great time of revival that is ahead. And we just ask for you to keep us faithful now to our study, and we ask your blessing on us as we do it. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I'll see you next week. Thank you for being here.